together. Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much that we've been able to praise you and love you, draw close to you, worship you. And Lord, we're asking that you would speak to our lives this morning. God, we want to humble ourselves before you and say, God, please, we need you. God, we need you. We're those that have come today that are needy. We need your presence. We need you to speak into our lives. We need you to change us. We need you, God, to come. And we're here today because we recognize we are needy people. God, help us to still our hearts and open them to all that you have for us. Amen. Nick, I wonder if you could just go and close the door at the back there, because the noise of people coming and going is going to be, I think, a distraction. Wonder what your favourite aroma is. What's the most pleasant smell that you like? Is it a perfume? Is it the smell of a particular flower? Is it the aroma of cooking that you like? They say if you want to sell a house, the thing to do is to have coffee brewing on the stove when a prospective buyer is going to be turning up. Or have flowers in the hall, freesia or something that smells nice. So as the buyer walks through the door, they can smell the aroma of the flowers. Or maybe bake some bread so that the smell of freshly baked loaves fills the house as a buyer arrives. Whatever you choose is a nice smell. They make the place inviting. They make it attractive. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the evil of pride and how pride in our lives is like an offensive odor in the nostrils of God. We saw how pride offends God. Pride in my life, pride in your life. Today is part two of that talk. We're looking at the other side of the coin. We're looking at humility. And it's the antithesis of pride, of course. And if there's something smelly and obnoxious about pride, as far as God's concerned, then I believe there's something sweet and there's something attractive about humility in our lives to God. Some room fresheners that you buy claim to do more than ordinary room fresheners, if you believe the marketing stuff. Ordinary room fresheners just cover over the bad smell with a more pungent, nice smell, masking the smell. But some extra special room fresheners claim to remove the unpleasant odor first before filling the room with a lovely fragrance. Now, I believe God wants us to take seriously the need to repent. As I was talking last time about the need in my heart, in our hearts, of taking pride seriously, removing pride from our life, not just spraying on humility as some kind of a smell to mask, as it were, the underlying sin. As we read through the Bible, particularly New Testament, there's one thing that seems to run as a whole, with many things that run as themes, but one thing strikes you as you read through is just how God values the quality of humility in his people. How God looks for and values, and how special, how fragrant, how attractive humility is. When God sees humility in the lives of his people, how attractive that is to God. We saw last time, God's been speaking to us through this verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. It's a verse talking. God's given us this verse for a season we're in now. As we're praying, as we're interceding for the city that we live in, as we're asking for God to come and heal this land, heal this city, work in North London, we see the desperate need, we see the brokenness, we see the need for healing in this land. God's told us that we need to do four things. Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. And the first of those things is humble ourselves. It's God's word to us as his people. God's looking for a people who are willing to humble themselves. In other words, it doesn't automatically follow on that just because I'm part of God's people, therefore necessarily I will have humility in my heart. It doesn't necessarily mean just because I am a Christian, therefore humility is a characteristic I've got. It's something of God that God is asking us to do as his people. I believe it's almost the starting point of this journey. Obviously, those four things can be concurrent. I'm not saying necessarily sequential, but there is a first place given in that verse to humility, to humbling ourselves. It's a rare attribute in the society that we live. You don't see much in it, the pages of Hello magazine. We saw last time that pride was seen in our lives in terms of arrogance, independence, selfish ambition, and criticism. And most people in all walks of life have plenty of those attributes. Bernard Bailey, the artist and writer, said this: when science discovers the center of the universe, a lot of people will be disappointed to find that they are not it. What he said highlights an attitude I've often found in my own heart, in my own life, my own thinking, how things revolve around me. I see myself as the thing at the center, and other people, other things revolve somehow around me. I found that inside myself. Do you know that for most of his life, Albert Einstein, that great scientist, had two portraits hanging on his wall of his study. He had one portrait of Isaac Newton, the scientist who laid the foundation of classical physics. He had another portrait of Maxwell, the father of modern physics. And he hung them there as role models to inspire him as a scientist. Towards the end of his life, he took those two portraits down. And he replaced them with, firstly, the portrait of Albert Schweitzer, the theologian, who emphasized the need to serve others. And secondly, a portrait of Mahatma Gandhi, someone who was a model, he felt, of humility. He thought he needed new role models, not of success, but of humble service. Often as we get older, we realize the vanity of pride and the value of humility. Not that all young people are proud and all older people are necessarily humble, but as James Barry, the Scottish author, once said, life is a long lesson in humility. Many things happen to us in our life that shout very loudly to us, you are not as infallible or as important as you once thought. God also sets our life in a bigger context. It's a lovely scripture in James 4:14, where James says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. God's wanting us to realize our life in context is you are just the mist. If you walk on Hampstead Heath, not far from here, sometimes on an early summer's morning, as you walk, there is a mist there. It's a lovely sight as the sun kind of streams through the mist. That lingering mist lasts until about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. The sun burns it off and it evaporates. And God says, your life is like that. It's so fragile. It is so transitory. It is so kind of temporary. It's like that early morning mist, which is there for a little while and then just vanishes into nothing. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't think you're too important, because actually your life is like a mist. That's what God says. Psalm 103, verse 14. I love this verse. It says, he remembers that we are just dust. God looks at my life and just sees a pile of dust. That's what I am, actually, is chemical constituents, just a pile of dust. And God knows that. God knows the fragility. God knows how just my life actually is just a pile of dust. And how proud, thinking of myself as something actually is so ludicrous, when really I'm just a walking bag of dust. Psalm 103 continues. It says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field." Are you flourishing? Are you at your most flourishing today? Look at the person next to you. What do you think? It says, listen, it says, "The wind blows over it and it is gone." You're going to be gone. I'm not going to be morbid or put a downer on. You say, "Cool, I came this morning to be cheered up." You're going to be gone. And it says more than that. It says, "And the place remembers it no more. Where you live will not remember you. There won't be a plaque outside saying Paul Hickman lived here." Because our lives actually, in the light of eternity, in the light of the whole scheme of things, our lives actually are very, very little. The American founding father, Benjamin Franklin, said, "After crosses and losses, men grow humbler and wiser." His reflection on life is, after crosses, after difficult things happen and we carry them, after losses, after we lose things in our lives, men grow humbler and wiser. "I'm not the same as I was when I was 21. I don't know if I'm wiser, I hope so, but I'm a little bit humbler compared to my attitudes then." Humility is not prized amongst modern heroes. And it was the same 2,000 years ago, at the time of Christ, and before pre-Christ, that time before Christ, humility wasn't something that was valued in society. The Greek pre-Christian writers thought of humility as something evil. Humility, they considered, was an evil, and it was something unworthy. The Greek philosophers, by and large, they despised humility. Greek philosophers thought it was something that implied inadequacy, something that implied a lack of dignity, and something that was worthless. They saw no value in humility at all. So at the time of Christ, humility wasn't something that was valued. But it was the teaching and life of Christ and the subsequent emphasis on the importance of humility that was counterculture and that brought a radical reinventing of what humility was. And that it was something to be supremely valued. You know, the words that were used for humility, the Greek words that are used at the time of the New Testament, are words that mean low, lowly, to make oneself low, or low thinking. This last word of humility, it's got two words put together. One is low, and the other one is the word for thinking, word for mind. And it's thinking lowly, thinking kind of down here, not kind of thinking up there. Humility is a thinking thing. It's an attitude thing. It's the way I think about myself. It's the way I think about others. One New Testament commentator said this: "Humility doesn't imply slavishness or servility, nor is it inconsistent with a right estimate of oneself, your gifts, your calling. But it's a habitual frame of mind of the child of God, in that one feels that not only he owes all his natural gifts to God, but that he has been the object of God's undeserved redeeming love, and that he regards himself as not his own, but belonging to God." It's a thing, it's a way of thinking. It's something which fills my mind, which is a different way of thinking. Not a world mind, but a different way of thinking. It's a freedom from arrogance that grows out of a recognition that all we have and all we are comes from God. Because I am just the mist, because I'm just the dust, because I'm just like the flower that's here and then gone, withered and over, everything I've got, all that I am, everything comes from God. Of course, Jesus is a supreme example of humility, and he was and is completely adequate and of infinite dignity and worth. So biblical humility is not belittling myself, but it's actually exalting and praising others, especially God. A humble person focuses more on God, more on other people, and not on themselves. Humility is recognizing our true state of our relationship with God. That is one of dependence. That is, God is up there, he's in heaven, I'm on earth, and I'm dependent on him. It's recognizing that we ourselves are inadequate, without dignity, and worthless, yet, because we're created in God's image, and because we're believers in Christ, we have infinite worth and value and dignity. Jesus just didn't give us definitions or tell us about humility. Jesus demonstrated, walked, showed us what humility was. He chose to walk the path of humility. In Matthew 11 and verse 29, we see this. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me." Jesus said, "I am gentle." This is Jesus' words about himself. Jesus said, "I am humble in heart." Jesus chose a characteristic. He chose to walk his earthly life with that attitude, filling his mind, filling his heart, filling what he did, that he would walk an attitude that was humility from beginning to end. What did that mean in practice? How did that look? It's easy to kind of talk in theory. What did that actually mean for Jesus? What does that actually mean in terms of how he acted and what he did? Let's put some flesh and bones on this humility stuff. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, there the Apostle Paul tells us to follow the example of Christ. Listen, it says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul's telling us, look, as followers of God, as part of the people of God, the family of God, you need an attitude. Attitude's a mind thing, it's a heart thing. It's a kind of, this is how I'm going to live, this is how I'm going to walk. He said, look at how Jesus did, look what Jesus did, and walk in that path. And I want to talk today about a path of humility. It's not as though someone, some big, powerful preacher comes, lays their hand on your head, you get imparted with some humility stuff, and you walk and everything's good. I believe it's a path, it's a walk, it's something that you walk day by day. We walk in something, we grow in something, and it starts the moment we get saved. You know, one of the differences between a person who is a Christian, who isn't a Christian, is a person who isn't a Christian is not willing to admit their need and not willing to admit the fact that God is the supplier of that need. In other words, one of the massive differences between a person who is a Christian and who isn't a Christian is humility. Because if you're a Christian this morning, you've humbled yourself before God. And you say, God, I can't do it on my own. I've got sin in my life. I need your saving power in me. And the moment you got saved, what it was an act of humility. You took the step of humility. You took that step. And often, in terms of a person becoming a Christian, pride can be the barrier. Not willing to humble themselves, not willing to admit their need, not willing to admit they need to be dependent. Independence can be the thing that keeps someone out of the kingdom of God. Humility is that first step, but it's only a step. And Paul's saying here, there is something that Jesus walked in, an attitude of mind, a way of life, things he did, that was a pathway, as we're going to see in a moment, of humility. Because what he said here, interesting thing in this passage, it's a very well-known passage, and there's tremendous stuff in it. In fact, some commentators feel it was an early hymn. It was a hymn that the early church sang. And so Paul sort of penned it. It was obviously inspired by God. And then as he penned it, it kind of reflects what they sort of saw in terms of Jesus and his experience. But in these verses here, there are five steps. And I'm going to talk to them this morning about five steps down. I'm going to talk about how Jesus went on a path. This kind of things it says in these scriptures. Talk about Jesus humbling himself and then humbling himself and then humbling himself. Five steps down. There's a path and it's a path down. Humility is all about going down. And this is, let me read the scripture to you. So it says, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto. Another way of saying that. But he made himself nothing. Other translations said he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And in those, in that scripture, there are five steps, as it were. Can we just put the next slide up, Bob? Because it's got these kind of five things that Jesus did in that thing. First, it says he made himself nothing. Before Jesus became a man, but became a baby, Jesus in heaven was there in the splendor and glory of God as he was and as he is, there in heaven in splendor, in majesty and splendor and power and worship. And in becoming a man, he took something off. He didn't take any godness off. He didn't leave a bit of God in heaven. He came fully as God. He came as mighty God, as Isaiah tells us, the prophecy about him becoming as a child. He became as mighty God. But he left behind the splendor, the glory, the majesty. He kind of took off a robe, as it were, of glory and splendor and humbled himself. There was a humility in the fact that God himself became a man. How kind of humbling it must be for God to actually step into his creation. What an act of humility that was for Almighty God, who sustains the universe by the power of his word, who created all things, actually to lay the majesty and all the worship and adoration, everything that was going on in heaven, lay that to one side and step into what he had made. All the limitations that meant. God, Jesus, humbled himself. He humbled himself and made himself nothing. Nothing in the sense of leaving behind that splendor and majesty. He was humble in the fact that he became a man. He didn't become a glorious angel. It was necessary he was become a man if he was to redeem us. He didn't choose to become a glorious angel. He chose to become kind of like you and me, the bottom of the pack in terms of all things, just a human. In terms of all the glorious angelic beings and things that he could have become, he became the very bottom, which was us. He humbled himself in that he was born in an obscure, oppressed place, Bethlehem, just kind of this little town, little village. He was born there, it was obscure, wasn't born with anything, any pomp and grandeur and ceremony. It was a stable, of course. He was born in a place that was oppressed. It was that the Romans were occupying the place. He was humble. He was born into poverty. No, they were just in that inn there. He was just laid wrapped in those clothes in that manger among a despised people. As he grew up, he was humble in the companions that he chose, just simple people. He didn't choose theologians and kings as people who would be his compatriots. He chose just humble fishermen and normal people to be those that would be with him. Jesus humbled himself. And it said he took the nature of a servant. So he's taken one step, and now he's taken another step. In this journey of humbling, he took one step, and now there's another step. There's more. He was humble in his fact that he became a servant. He was totally obedient to his heavenly Father. Jesus said he only did what he saw his heavenly Father doing. He made himself as a man, fully God but fully man. He made himself absolute in total dependence on God, his Father, just there to do exactly what God showed him to do. He made himself in total submission to the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't start his work. There was God as a man living there as a carpenter, putting together tables and chairs and building doors. That was God doing that. Fully God, fully man. And he had his work, his life's work was ahead of him. He was going to start in this ministry that they'd been called to do, that he came to do. And yet he didn't do that until the Holy Spirit, it was the time for the Holy Spirit to come upon him. He was in submission to the Holy Spirit. He was humble as a child, as he submitted to his parents, as submitted to his mum and his earthly dad. Imagine that, God himself submitting to human parenting. How amazing, how incredible. The God who sustains everything, being there, his parents telling him to do, go and do the washing up. Isn't that amazing? Incredible. God himself becoming so humble as a servant. He learned to trade. The God who had fashioned universes, there's 100,000 million galaxies in our universe. In each galaxy there's 100,000 million stars. The God who made the universe allowed himself to be taught how to work wood and how to make a chair. How humble is that? Jesus showing us there's a path. There's a path to walk of humility. Third step down, third step he took was he was made in human likeness. He took on the limitations of what it means to be human. He wasn't some kind of super zapped human, but he was 100% God, but at the same time, incomprehensibly, was 100% human. Took on the limitations of being tired, of being touched, his emotions being weak, of him crying, of him needing sleep, of him needing food, of him being thirsty, of being tempted. He allowed himself, the holy, awesome, glorious God allowed himself to be tempted. He didn't fall, didn't submit in any way, but he humbled himself so much that he could identify with every temptation we go through because he's been there, because he has been tempted. God himself allowed himself. He humbled himself that much. Wow, what an amazing thing. He was humbled, he was born as a child. Why was he not just sort of zap appear, you know, like Star Trek, and they kind of materialize as a person? But he humbled himself to be a dependent baby that could do nothing. The God of the universe could do nothing for himself. The God of the universe just lay there and fed and allowed his nappy to be changed. Well, what humility. What an incredible demonstration of humility to us. The fourth step is he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He allowed himself. They did, if you notice what it says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't come and drag Jesus off, kicking and screaming. It says in John, it's a wonderful account in John, they came to arrest him, and they asked him a question, and Jesus said, "I am." And as he said, "I am," as he said those words, "I am," literally, "I am," which was the words of God saying, "Who is God?" says, "I am, I am." As he said that, it says in the book of John, and all the soldiers fell backwards. As God, as Jesus revealed that he was God and that they'd come there to actually try and take him by force, he wanted them all to know, "You're not taking me by force. I'm God." And they all fell on the floor. And then when they got up, he allowed himself to be taken away. They didn't drag him off. It was the time. They came and he allowed himself to die. He allowed himself. It was demonstrating that he walked this path of humility and he died voluntarily. He was no one who was caught like a rabbit. He was someone who was voluntarily went to the cross for us. He humbly took the agony of death. He took the shame of mockery, public humiliation. God was on the cross and his creation was hurling insults and mockery at him. And God was there, humbly, just there hanging, being ridiculed. And fifthly, his fifth step down, there was no worse way to die in those days than being died across. I thought probably not today either, but in those days there was no worse way to die. It was the worst way. It was prolonged. It was agony. It was humiliating. It was shameful. And so Jesus not only allowed himself to be taken and killed, but he allowed himself to be killed the most humiliating and worst way. In other words, Jesus went a step down and down and down and down and down. To show us there's a path. This humility thing is a journey. And Jesus has walked that journey. And Paul said in this scripture, I want your attitude as followers of Christ to be this. You've got to walk that path. You've got to walk this path of humility. You've got to go down and down and down in your life. That's the journey that lies ahead. We all like stepping up. It's nice to step up. If you step up in life, you get more money, you get more perks. I remember years ago, I worked for an oil company, big oil company, and I started at a certain grade. And by the grace of God, after a while, I got promoted to another grade. Different grades got different colored furniture. And if you got to a certain grade, you could use a different dining room for lunch. I never achieved the dizzy heights of that grade. But when I got promoted, I got a letter from the personnel department, and they said, "Dear Mr. Hickman, we're pleased to tell you now you're grade 10. You can now travel first class on British Rail. No longer slum it in standard class. As you go up and up and up, you get more money, you get more perks. We love going up. It's great to go up. Because as you go up, I can sit in first class, bigger seat, more table space, not all this riffraff around me, you know. I can look down and all squashed there in standard class. Not me. I must be important. The company says I'm important. We love to go up." Jesus turned conventional wisdom upside down. Jesus said, the first will be last, the last will be first. The leader will be the servant. In Matthew 18, Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That thinking's totally upside down. We normally think children, they're to learn, they're to grow, don't know anything. Adults know something, kind of, you know, copy me, I'm the mentor, I know, I'm the teacher. Going to schools, you don't see children teaching adults, of course, you see adults teaching children. Here Jesus is saying, unless you humble yourselves, in other words, you take this step down and down and down and become, what does he mean, like child? He means dependent. He means open. He means teachable. He means an attitude where I really know that someone knows more than me. God knows more than me. God's called us to a journey of stepping down. Where are you on that journey? Do you know that years ago, when I was a teenager, my father took me walking in the Lake District, and we climbed one of the peaks called Fairfield, which is one of the three biggest peaks it's not a particularly hard one, but we chose a particularly arduous route, at least it seemed to me as a lazy teenager, an arduous route, and we set off of what seemed to me like a sheer climb up. And as we went, it was a baking hot day, and as we were going, after we'd been going for quite a few hours, I saw the peak. I thought, oh, fantastic. When we got to it, and actually that wasn't the peak, it was just a ridge, and there was another peak. So we carried on the baking sun on and on and on, and then there was another, but we got to that peak, there was then another one, and it took hours and hours to get to the top. And you know, in this thing of going down, we get to a place and we think, oh, I'm humble now. What I've been through has humbled me. I've been humbled. God has humbled me, or I have humbled myself. But whatever, I'm humble. We think, oh, I'm there now. And God says, just look over the... Look, can you see? There's another one down. And when you get there, guess what? There's another step down. There's a path. There's a journey for us, for each of us, wherever you're on. If you've just become a Christian today and you've humbled yourself for the first time, as it were, before God and said, God, I need you. If you're there, we've been walking this Christian life 50 years. There's another step down. The good news is we're not on our own. James 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Last week, we were looking at the first part of this verse, 2 weeks ago, sorry, where it says, God opposes the proud. In other words, this is a letter written to Christians. It's saying, if you're a Christian and you've got pride in your heart, God is in opposition to you. You're not living with God's help. You're living outside of God's help. You're on your own, chap, if you've got pride in your heart. But if you have taken a step of humbling yourself, a supernatural divine tap has opened. Something is flowing from heaven, and it's this stuff called grace. And God's grace is the power to do what you can't do on your own. God's grace is the power to be the person you can't be in your own strength and effort. And so the great news is that on this path down, as soon as I step down, something opens in heaven, grace fills my heart, and I'm enabled to go on. It's a virtuous circle. The more as I step down, God's grace fills my heart. That empowering comes in me, and I can change, and things change. My attitude changes, my heart changes, and I find myself actually being changed. But it starts with my choice. Which side of the line of those two things am I? Am I kind of heading up, or am I heading down? That's the choice. Psalm 25 verse 9 says, God guides the humble in what is right. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them in his way. If you want God's guidance, if you want God to show you the right way for your life, the way that's going to be a way of blessing and fruitfulness and serving God and enjoying this life to its max, all that God's got for you to do, it says he will guide you, but he'll guide you if you're humble. In other words, it's not a promise, an open-ended kind of whatever God's going to guide you. It's a promise that God is going to guide us. As we take that step down, it opens God's illumination. It's almost as though as I step down, it switches a light on which illuminates my path. I can see the direction of what God's got for my life. But while I'm in pride, arrogance, independence, criticism, self-sufficiency, while I'm over here, the path is dim. God, show me the way to go. Nothing, no lights. God, show me what should I do? A course? Should I get this new job? No, nothing. Nothing happens. No answers. As I'm in pride, nothing is illuminated. As I move into humility, the grace flows and the lights come on. I grew up in Lancashire, and there's an expression, a Lancastrian expression, and it's this: you're on your tod. And basically, if you're not walking in the humility of God, you're on your tod. You're on your own. And that's a frightening and a worrying thing as believers, as those that want to follow God, go God's way, that actually we could be part of church, we could be reading our Bible, we could pray, we could be doing what we think is good things, but actually we could be on our tod. We could be on our own. And so it's quite a, that's what I think why, back to the very first verse we looked at, God said, first humble yourself, then pray, then seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. There's almost like we've got to start this stuff with humility. And it's not about being perfect, it's about the direction I'm heading. It's not about being you know, the most humble man on the face of the earth or woman on the face of the earth. It's actually about the direction that I'm heading. Am I going down or up? If you think that this morning seems a bit of a bleak message about lowering ourselves, emptying ourselves, making ourselves nothing, then there's a bit of lightness to help you. James 4 verse 10, it says this. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. You see that? So as I'm humbling myself, as I'm changing my attitude, as I'm thinking different about myself and other people and God, as I'm making this step to turn my back on those things, God gets hold of me and God promotes. God does something good in my life. God moves me forward. God enables good things to flow into my life. The wonderful thing is, it's God that's doing it. It's not me trying to scrabble on top of other people to get a better place. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says this. If you want to be close to God, look and listen to the words of the prophet. This is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. See, if I've got an attitude to be contrite and lowly in spirit is to be humble. It's actually to say, God, here I am. I've got nothing apart from you. I'm depending on you. I'm looking on you. I'm not trusting in my abilities or my education or my money or anything else. God, I'm just before you and I'm asking you to help me, you to show me, you to make a way in my life. God lives in two places. Do you know God lives in two places? It says here, God lives in heaven, but he also lives with the person who's humble. Isn't that amazing? That God will come and live with. If you want to know the intimacy of God, if you want to know the intimacy of God's working in your life, humility is the path that opens me up to that intimacy. Do you want God to value? Do you want God to look down on your life and say, this is really a person who I value? Well, Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this. This is the one I esteem, says God, the person who is humble. A person who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. But it starts with humility. It's almost like the gateway. Humility seems the gateway to so much. It almost, at a danger of overstating it, it almost seems like humility is the gateway to everything. And I believe it is. There's a first century bishop. He said this. He said, the Christian life, about the Christian life. He said, humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. Humility is first, second, and third. In other words, it's the whole plot. It's everything. If I've not got humility, I've got nothing. If I've got humility, I've actually got the gateway. I've actually got the means by which God is going to work in my life. God's going to do some things. And I'm walking on the path. I've got God's illumination. I've got God with me. I've got God's favor. God esteems me. What an amazing thing to say. This is the one I esteem. God esteems someone, values a person who has that characteristic. How do we do it? Well, in the Old Testament, they would put dust on their heads, get dust and fling it on their heads. I think that it almost kind of is a way of acting out the fact that we're just dust. You know, getting some dust from the earth, chucking it on your head, and just saying, you know, this is what I am. I'm just dust. They used to wear sackcloth, you know, non-glamorous, itchy clothes. Rather than showing themselves off of the latest, you know, kit they've got, that it would be, this is just the poorest, the lowest, the just what you'd wrap an animal in, just a sackcloth. They'd show mourning. They would go and remember their sins and cry, mourn, weep before God. They'd fast. As they fasted, it would remind them, we're dependent on God for everything, for food and everything. Look how weak I feel without food. I just feel so weak without food. It reminds me, it's a kind of a very visual reminder of my dependency on God. A very humiliating and humbling thing to do. By confessing, by saying, God, these are the things I've done wrong, these attitudes that are wrong. And by turning back to God. That's in the Old Testament. They were kind of tended to be outward things. In the New Testament, they're more inward things. They're about being honest about ourselves. Do you know, I've caught myself a number of times recently saying something about a situation, and then as I thought about what I said afterwards, actually, as I said it, I didn't tell a lie, but I kind of put a little spin on it. So it sounded that I was actually better in the circumstance than I actually was. Yeah, can you believe that? No, I know you can't. But say it's like saying something that what happened, and so the person's left with the impression, oh, Paul's not a bad chap, you know. God, he did quite well there, didn't he? Because actually, I just by what I didn't say or did say, left an impression that wasn't actually true, the whole truth. And I just thought, oh dear, my pride, I didn't want to appear to be failing in any way. Being honest with other people and God about my weaknesses. Not, of course, that God wants us to have a big list of all our sins and go and hand them out to everyone we meet. But that there's an honesty, an authenticity about us. That our lives are ones that certainly with one or two close friends that we're willing to share the deepest things. And when people ask us, to some level, it's appropriate at some level to share some things and at other levels not to share some things. So obviously you've got to be sensitive, but that I'm not kind of, that there's authenticity about my life. That I'm willing to ask other people, I'm asking other people to pray for me. I don't think it's always me got something to minister to other people. The Apostle Paul, that great man of God with incredible revelations of the third heaven, caught up there in the Holy Spirit, yet he was asked a number of times, again and again in Scripture, pray for me, I need your prayers, pray for me, please pray for me. He knew he needed, he humbled himself, he said, will you pray? Ask other people to pray. Ask other people, say, will you pray for me? Will you pray now? Will you pray at home? Will you pray for me? Because in doing that, it puts us in a position of humility where we say, we are needy. I'm not all sorted. Everything in my life isn't all fantastic. There are some issues. There are some things, struggles, difficulties. And I need help. And I need your prayers. Will you pray for me? I feel that in walking the path of humility, it's taking an active step to put myself in a position that's low and not to put myself in a position that's high. In other words, it's acting against pride. Where there's an opportunity to show off, where there's an opportunity to advertise my achievements, my exam successes, my great, fantastic new house or whatever it is. But I'm looking not to do that. I'm looking it's not denying the blessings and not denying what's true, but actually I'm more actively looking to walk in a path of humility. It's an active thing. It's also an honouring of those we look down on. There are some people who you look down on. I look down on. Maybe they're people on the street who haven't got a home. Maybe they're people who are less fortunate. There's all kind of people who we think these are kind of people, well, we look up to those people, and those kind of people, well, you know, not so much. It's honouring people, all people. It's giving honour in our hearts and how we act towards them. It's getting selfish ambition in my heart. Where there's an ambition to get notice, where it's an ambition to get something more, where it's an ambition for something better in my life, better job, better influence, looking for something more. To say, no, God, I'm going to humble myself. You will exalt. We've just seen it in Scripture. God, I'm humbling myself, God, you exalt. That doesn't mean, of course, we can't go for a job if it's advertising. God shows us, God illuminates the path, gives us the kind of the impetus to go for it. Not at all. What it does mean, though, is putting down my dreams and plans. You and I have, in our hearts, there are things we kind of dream about, things we want, things we plan, things we want for our home, our future, our jobs, our families, things that we would like. I felt God really bring me up short. I was planning my retirement not long ago. You think, surely not that young chap at the front. But I was. And I just felt God bring me up short. I had the kind of, oh, it'd be nice to have a year doing that, oh, a couple of years doing that, it'd be lovely. I just felt God kind of rebuke me because I had my plans. They were kind of my ideas of things that I would really like to do. You know, there's books you can buy in Waterstones, 100 things you must do before you die, 100 restaurants you just must eat at before you die. And it's kind of one of those kind of things. God, these are the 100 things I must do before I'm coming to join you. and I feel God wants me to put down my plans. So they're in tatters, they're in rags now, my retirement plans. Anyone got any ideas? For each of us, you've got dreams and plans for job, education, all kinds of stuff. God wants us to put them down. As we humble ourselves before, God will raise them up. God will bring burning in our heart. This is the time. This is the plan. This is for me. Go for it. And you'll know it. I've seen people in this church go for houses. Really, really go for houses with massive effort and energy and time and everything, looking for a house. Actually, or flat. And actually, just it would be a complete, absolute frustration from beginning to end. Then they put it down. And then God's come and said, the timing actually is next year, and here it is. It's just right for you. So as we're willing to do that, as we're willing to put down our things that we've got in our hearts, God will come and lift us up. It's about dependency on God alone. Humility is about saying, God, I'm today saying, I want to take the step of learning to depend on you alone. Not to other people, not to the government, not to... Well, you think we honour all those things. My employers, I honour my employers. But actually, I want to depend on you. The preacher Jonathan Edwards said this. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Listen to that. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. If the devil's giving you a hard time, humble yourself. Because as I humble myself, it sets me out of the devil's reach, into the grace of God, into the revelation of God, as God opens the path before me, into the blessings of God, into God lifting my life up, into God esteeming me, into God drawing close to me. All the things we want, They all come from humility. Let's stand together. Lord God, Lord, Lord, oh God, Lord, 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 we thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in our hearts and lives. And we acknowledge this morning, God, we wouldn't be here today, wouldn't even be interested in you if you hadn't worked your grace in our hearts and drawn us and done something in us that would have placed a desire to know you. God, we acknowledge everything comes from you. We acknowledge that we're here just even today because of your grace. We're even breathing life today because of your kindness to us. The reason we didn't die in our sleep last night was because you sustained us this morning and given us breath today. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you. This morning we humble ourselves. God, forgive us for arrogance, pride, independence, selfish ambition. God, things in our lives where we have put ourselves in outside your blessing, where we've put ourselves in opposition to you, as it were. God, today we want to walk this path of humility. We want to have the same attitude in us that was in Jesus. Lord, we're here, we're sat here today because we long to know your closeness. We long to know your leading, your illumination in our lives. We long to know your value, how much you value us, expressed in our hearts, Lord. God, we're asking, as we're placing ourselves today on that path of humility, that you'd open the tap of grace, flood our lives with the grace of God, we ask. Holy Spirit, come in this place, in convicting our hearts, searching our hearts. See if there is in my heart, in any of our hearts, in each of our hearts, if there are attitudes of pride, arrogance, independence. God, show us these things that we could turn from them this morning, O God. Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Just as we're quiet before God, I sense the voice of God. And he's saying to us this morning, we are his people. And his love for us is here. His love for us is real. Just get a sense of the love of God this morning for you from God. Just feel God saying that. It's not a harsh God saying, come on, shape up, get your life in order. It's a loving, nurturing, kind, merciful God. He's saying, will you not turn from your independence and pride and put yourself in a place where I can bless, fill, guide you, lift you up, promote you? If you've just got a sense in your heart this morning of a particular attitude where God has put his finger on, you've just got a sense of unease about an attitude that God's shown you, don't go digging it up, but if there's something that comes into mind, just confess it before God, right in your seat between you and God. Say, God, I repent of that, the way I said that, my motives behind doing that. God, forgive me. Humble yourself. Humble yourself this morning before God. What I'm asking this morning is, I believe, a thing that God's saying. My judgment is it's what something God's saying to us, that as this church, as individuals in this church, that we would say, yes, yes. You've asked us to have the same attitude as was in Christ. God, today, I'm going to take a step down. Today, I'm going to humble myself. Today, I'm going to, God, just come before you. Humble myself in dependence on you, God. Would you just pray that in your heart, in your own words, however you feel led to, between you and your Heavenly Father, however you feel stirred to do that? Thank you. I believe the response of a humble heart is worship. The response of a heart before God is to appreciate and value Him, to think about Him and not about ourselves. And that is worship. Let's worship. Let's give ourselves. Give ourselves in worshiping Jesus.